Tonight we're considering the subject, counselling for salvation. And you may have got some notes coming in. There'll also be notes up on the screen as well. And this is a very important subject. It's very important for those who be involved in door-to-door, very important for anyone involved in teaching in Sunday school or in youth organisations. It's important for every Christian. If someone asks you, how do you become a Christian, what would you say? If someone comes to you and says, I want to become a Christian, how do you lead them? How do you help them? Do you just call the minister? Or can you help them yourself? And hopefully after tonight, you'll be able to help them yourself a wee bit more. But as we think about helping someone in regards to salvation, the first thing and the most important thing is understanding what happens at salvation. This is crucial because if our theology is wrong, then so will be our practice. That's so important that we get our theology right here. Sheriff and I, we used to lead outreach teams. And we became known as the outreach team that taught the 5 points of Calvinism. And we spent a lot of time in our outreach team teaching the young people theology because we were convinced that if the theology is wrong, often they could do more harm than good when talking to people about Jesus. We must get our theology right. What happens at salvation? Well, in salvation, the benefits of Jesus' death and resurrection are being applied to the sinner's soul. In salvation, what Jesus has died on the cross to achieve comes into a person's life. And our shorter catechism helps us see 3 crucial aspects of what happens as a person receives a salvation which Jesus has died to bring. First of all, the action of God. What is God doing when a person comes to salvation? Well, question 31 of our shorter catechism. I know you all know it well, but just in case you've forgotten it. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. Let me break that up a wee bit. Effectual calling, it's a work of God's Spirit. Salvation is about God's Spirit moving. What does he do? He convinces us of our sin and our misery, terrible state that we're in. He enlightens our minds. He brings new knowledge into our minds of Jesus Christ, the truth about Jesus. But not only that, he renews our will. He changes our hearts. And he doth persuade and he enables us, or he causes us, to embrace Jesus Christ. James Durham, a Puritan, described it as, he sweetly determines our will. In his grace, he changes our will, which previously walked away from God, to cause us to come to God. Effectual calling is an effective calling. When God's Spirit calls like this, no one can reject it. So that's the action of God. He enters a person, he changes them, and he brings them to Christ. I think that's important because I know I entitled this in our announcement sheet here in Brookside, leading someone to Christ. I wasn't comfortable with that in the past, and having used the game, I'm not comfortable again, because we can't lead anyone to Jesus. It's a work of the Spirit of God. Now, when someone comes to Christ, the second part of the salvation is that there is a legal transaction. There's a legal thing that happens. Before salvation, the person is guilty before God. They stand condemned for their sin, which is still upon their shoulders. But when salvation happens and they come to Christ, there is what is called justification. Question 33 of the Catechism. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So it's an act of God's free grace. He pardons us all our sins. He just wipes the slate free. He accepts us as being righteous, perfect in his sight. Not for anything we do, not up to us, but it's because of what Jesus has done, the perfect righteousness in Christ. That's what happens at salvation. It's as if we go in with a bank account that is billions of pounds in the red. We're bankrupt. And Jesus pours his money into our account so that we are infinitely rich. It's a legal transaction. We came in, we were declared guilty before, now we're declared innocent. It's as if we never sinned on account of Jesus. So those are the two things that happen. There's the Spirit of God changing us inwardly, and there's a legal action, the legal transaction in declaring us right with God. But thirdly, we have to consider the required response. How does a person come to Jesus? How does a person receive the benefit of this? Well, question 85 of our catechism says, what doth God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? How do we escape God's wrath? What's our responsibility? Well, to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requireth of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. So there's two things there that are crucial. Faith, repentance. Someone asks you, what must I do to be saved? Faith and repentance. To the Philippian jailer, Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. To the people who were speaking, Jesus was speaking to when the tower fell on people and killed them, and they were talking to Jesus about this, he says, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. Now let's break these down. What is faith? Question 86 of the Catechism. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he's offered to us in the gospel. I'm quoting this shorter catechism here because I'm not sure we're all Presbyterians, but most of us are. It's one thing we agree on. But it's one of the greatest documents in summarizing the Bible's teaching. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. It's a grace. It's a gift that God gives the person. What is it? We receive, which means we accept the truth about Christ. And we rest upon him alone for salvation. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. But how do we receive Christ? We don't receive Christ and trust in him in our terms. We trust in him in how he's offered to us in the gospel. We trust in him as Savior, as Lord. So that's the first requirement. We receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. One plea we have, which is that Jesus died for me. The second thing is repentance. What is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace, so it's a grace again, it's a gift from God, whereby a sinner out of a true sense of a sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ doth with grief and hatred of a sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Let's break it up again. Repentance includes a true sense of sin. A person sees the seriousness of it. Then they see the mercy of God that's available in Christ. And then they have grief and hatred for their sin. It's not enough to just say, I'm going to turn from this because it'll get me to heaven. We have to hate our sin. The Spirit of God brings within the person a hatred for the life they used to live. And they turn from that sin. They reject that sin. And they turn from it to God with full purpose after and endeavor after new obedience. Now, of course, they don't follow Christ perfectly. No one does. But they do follow Christ purposefully, with real purpose. new life, turning from sin to have Christ as Lord. So the two things that required, faith and repentance. And as this faith and repentance comes into a person, it's a sign that the Spirit of God has entered their soul, the Spirit of God has changed them, made them a new person, and they're declared righteous in God's sight. Let me just mention two common mistakes today in understanding salvation. I think there's too much emphasis in the action of the person and not in the action of God. People see salvation as primarily a person does this, that, and the other thing, and they're right with God. No, salvation is primarily a work of God's grace, where he enters a person, makes him a new person, and as a result of that action of God, that they indeed respond. We need to emphasize also the work of the cross. In great detail, the work of the cross. Keep focusing on Jesus, and that is his death. Because far too often, the way we present the gospel, if you just present it, you have just to do A, B, C. If that's all that we present, it almost becomes a work salvation. You do this, that, and the other thing, and you're right with God. No, we look to Jesus. We trust in what he has done. We trust in what the Spirit does within us. And secondly, I believe today there's not enough clarity in seeing the need of repentance and faith. I'm sure maybe you've been at a meeting. I've been at meetings where at the end of the service, the speaker says, if you want the Lord to bless you, put your hand up. If you want the Lord to touch your life, put your hand up. I remember being at a meeting one night and this was said, and I would have put my hand up because I wanted the Lord to bless me. We all want the Lord to bless us. I could have put my hand up, but my neighbor who worked for this church was standing behind me and he would have counseled me afterwards, and I didn't want that. But you see where it was presented. If you want the Lord to bless you, put your hand up. And then it was said at the end of this, we thank the Lord for so many people who have come to Christ for salvation tonight. There's no mention of faith, of repentance. Putting your hand up at a meeting doesn't save you. Saying a prayer doesn't save you. What saves you is when faith and repentance has entered into your heart. That's how you know you're saved. And when you're speaking to people about salvation, that's what we need to be looking for. Is there faith? Is there repentance? Don't force them into saying a prayer if those things do not exist. So, understanding what happens at salvation. Then secondly, the steps in counseling. When you go to the doors or speaking to someone and to explain to them the way of salvation, what do? Well, first of all, you have to explain the gospel message. You have to explain what the gospel is. Now, there are important truths to cover. You can start explaining in different parts of the Bible. There's no right or wrong place to start in this. But let me mention some things you have to include when you're sharing the gospel with someone. You have to speak about the nature of God. You have to speak about the God, the Creator who has made us. You have to speak about God's character, his purity, his holiness, his justice, as well as his love. Speak about God. That's the most important thing. Talk about God. Give them a sense of God. Secondly, we need to speak about the guilt of mankind. And when we speak about the guilt of mankind and sin, we're not just talking about sin as doing naughty things and disobeying. Sin is something within our heart. It's that inward rebellion that causes us to shut God out. Sin is not giving God his rightful place in our lives. See, if we just say sin is stealing or adultery or things like that, many people will not see that they're really bad. But if we present sin as failing to live up to the standard of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then it looks differently. Thirdly, then, we have to come to the only hope in the cross. Speak about it was the only way. God's justice could be satisfied and for us to be forgiven is that Jesus had to die in our place. If there was another way, why did Jesus die? He is the only hope. The cross is the only way heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And so we speak about the nature of God, the guilt of mankind, the only hope in the cross. And after we have spoken about these, we then speak about the needed response. Now, I've put it as A, B, C, because I'm a wee bit of a simple creator. It helps me remember it. A, admit your guilt. You are guilty before God and you can't get yourself to heaven. Admit that. B, believe in Jesus and believe in his cross work as your only hope of being right with God. Believe it, trust it. And C, confess Christ as your Lord. Confess Christ as Lord, I mean, you're going to accept him and acknowledge him as the one who rules over you. Now, all we're doing here is explaining the gospel message. We haven't really got in counseling person, but we're explaining the gospel. That's the first thing. And then what we need to do once we've explained it, or even as we go through explaining it, is check that the person understands what we've been saying. That they understand what we've been saying about the nature of God and the guilt of mankind and the cross as the only way. Ask them, do you understand this? Take them slowly through each aspect of the message. Ask them, for those who are doing the door-to-door, have the gospel track and know it well and be able to lead someone through that. And so you explain it, then you check if the person understands it, and then thirdly, you see if the person accepts what is taught, if they believe what is taught. Again, you have to go through this slowly. Do you accept that God, there's this God who's a holy God? Do you accept that you're guilty? Do you accept that your only hope is the cross, you can't save yourself? Do you accept that you need to respond? And this is one of the crucial things, because we have to, when we're speaking to people of Jesus, is find out where people are at in their thinking. This is when we have to listen. Being too talkative in witnessing can be a hindrance. We need to seek to draw the person out and find out what they think. So before we maybe rant into even the whole gospel message, I ask, well, what do you think about heaven? Will you be there? Is there a place? How can we get there? Ask those questions. What do you think? And then after you've explained the message, you've checked that the person understands, you check that the person accepts and agrees with what is taught, you then ask, is the person willing to respond? And here we focus on the ABCs one at a time. Do you admit? Are you willing to admit here tonight that you're guilty before God and you don't deserve to go to heaven, you deserve to go to hell? Do you admit that? B, do you believe? Do you believe that your only hope is Jesus and that Jesus has died to save a sinner like you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that's the only way? Can you say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I'll cling? Can you say that? Will you believe that? And then C, will you confess Jesus as your Lord? Will you accept him as your King, as your master over your life? You need to check in turn if they're willing to respond like this. And if they say, yes, I'm willing to respond, it's only then that we will even dare to mention what I'm going to say next, that we'll then mention a prayer. And if you have a prayer, maybe in the wee gospel booklet, you know it, and explain the contents of the prayer response. Even have one written down yourself, and explain to the person what the prayer is saying. Make sure it is a prayer that contains confession of sin. Make sure it's a prayer that contains faith in Jesus Christ expressed in it, that it contains repentance, accepting Christ as King, as Lord. It must be a prayer that, because there's some prayers which just say, Jesus, forgive me my sin. But if there's no faith, there's no repentance in it, how do you know it's genuine? Then explain specifically that in praying this honestly, they're admitting their guilt before God, they're professing their faith in Christ as their only hope, and they're accepting Christ as their Lord. They're declaring that they're willing to accept him as Lord. And if after speaking to them and they say, yes, I'm willing to say this, lead them in this prayer, even reading it phrase by phrase for them to follow. This is scary business when you get to this, but it's wonderful. They never pressurize, never in one wee ounce pressurize anyone to this. If they're not freely willing to do this, if they're not freely willing to say this prayer and say it honestly, please do not do it, because you'll do far more harm than good. You will cause people to say a prayer which they don't accept as being true, which they don't really mean. They'll think they're saved and they'll not be. And that's disastrous. And that is happening all around this community. been happening around this community for years. People have been saying prayers which they don't mean, thinking they're saved, and we know they're not saved today because they're nowhere near the Church of God. And remember this, it's not the prayer that's the important thing. The prayer doesn't save anyone. Saying that prayer does not save anyone. It is the presence of faith and repentance in their heart. You see, what has happened is, as you've been speaking to some, and if there is a genuine work of God, God has entered their soul, and God has produced in their soul, as you've been explaining to them, the gospel, there's produced in their soul faith in Jesus Christ and repentance of their sin. That has been produced in their heart by God. And so when you're getting them to say a prayer, it will only be an acknowledgement of something really that has already happened within them. You see, nowhere in the Bible do you read about saying a prayer so that you're saved. You're saved by faith and repentance. But we get people to say this prayer as an acknowledgement of their faith and repentance that has come to them as the start of this new life in a relationship with God. It's a wonderful work, this. But you know one of the key things in this? It's looking to see if God's at work. Is God changing this person to see their guilt and to convict them? Is God causing this person to see their only hope is in Jesus and causing them to trust in Jesus? Is God causing this person to embrace Christ as Lord? I've been involved in going through this process with people, and I've come to the point of, will you respond? And will you accept Jesus as your Lord and rule over your life? And they say, no. If I had pushed ahead and said, will you say this prayer after me earlier, they probably would have said it. But it wouldn't have been real. And at other times, we've gone through this process of people, and they've become like little lambs because the Spirit of God has entered them. They've got this faith, they've got this repentance, and they're now expressing a prayer of the new life that is entered in by the power of the Spirit. Let me just finish by some useful hints very quickly. Learn verses that summarize the key aspects of gospel teaching. Write key verses in the back of your Bible. Christians, if you teach Sunday school, write these verses which explain the character of God, sin, Christ the only way, the need for faith and repentance. Write verses in your Bible that the back of your Bible explain this. Familiarize yourself with the gospel, with the book of Acts, with Romans and Ephesians particularly, so that you know inside out the gospel message. John Calvin said he studied in order to be simple. The more you understand the gospel, the more simply you should be able to get it across. If you don't know it well, you'll struggle to get it across simply. Get a gospel tract that you learn well enough to lead someone through it. Get a gospel tract that you could almost say without it even being there. Learn what the Shorter Catechism teaches on the key gospel subjects. If you've got a Shorter Catechism with the scriptural proofs, what a wonderful gift that is. Read through it. Read through those verses. Be careful not to use unbiblical phrases. The folk in Brookside know that one of my pet hates is the phrase, asking Jesus into your heart. I don't like that phrase. It's not in the Bible. It leads to confusion. Tell people to come and trust in Jesus. Trust that Jesus alone can save them. Tell people to come and turn from their sin and embrace Jesus as their King. Use language like that, which in simple terms is explaining what the Bible says, faith and repentance. And be careful in your use of cliches. Don't come up to someone and say, you must be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Someone who never goes to church, what does that mean? A good phrase to use, but if you're going to use it, explain it. Only use a cliche that you can explain. In all of this, just remember this. You'll mess it up, you'll get it wrong, you'll come away from a conversation wishing, I wish it said this, I wish it said that. But when we step out in faith, we have a God who rules and overrules in all that we do. And he uses pathetic people like us in a little way to help point people to Jesus. Christian, when's the last time you prayed that God would give you an opportunity to speak to someone about Jesus? Every Christian is commanded in the scripture to give a reason for the hope that's within them. When have we prayed for an opportunity? When have we prayed for an opportunity in our workplace, in our school, in our kitchen, in our living room, to talk to people about Jesus? Well, we'll probably not get through all of this with people, but maybe you'll be able to share something and a little link in the chain leading them closer to the Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessed truth. We praise you for the wonderful gospel of God. It's your gospel. It's you that has produced it. It's you that brings it about. It's you that sent your beloved Son to die. And Father, we have a great responsibility in sharing it. Father, teach folk who are involved in the door-to-door to rely upon you more and more. Father, as they go and knock doors, give them open doors to people who you will open their hearts to. Oh, Father, give them good conversations. Help people to be open on the doors as they go. Father, help them to say the right things. Help them to talk and to say the things they need to say. Help them to be quiet when they need to be quiet. Help them to listen carefully. To listen carefully to the person they're talking to. But more importantly, to listen carefully to the leading of your Spirit. Father, bring verses, bring truths into their minds. And Father, do an exciting thing in these days. Father, for all of us, Father, will we dare to pray, give me an opportunity tomorrow to talk to someone about Jesus? Father, are we brave enough to do that? Do we love people enough to do that? Father, do we love Jesus enough to do that? Do we trust you enough? Father, help us for that to be so. In Christ's name, amen.